Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Everybody, my name is Daniel Indrajaya. I'm on staff here at The Rocks. Before we get to the message today, I would like to take some time to pray for our beloved country. As you know, coming up on the 26th of January, it's been set aside as Australia Day. I acknowledge that this is a complex time and there's been a lot of hurt. There are people, brothers and sisters in the Aboriginal community who struggle to survive, to find justice, and to be equal in this country. So we want to pray for them. We believe there's power in Jesus' name. We believe there's healing, there's restoration, there's unity. All that is possible in Jesus' name. And I have to admit that my knowledge in this area is not as good as it should be. But as a staff, we have committed to take the necessary steps to be more aware. So we'll be going through cultural training in the coming days in the hope that we will be able to serve our community better. We also have partnered with the Bible Society, who's doing excellent job in the work of translation and distribution of the Noongar Bible. They have completed the translation of the Gospel of Luke and also the Book of Ruth, and in the process of completing the Sermon on the Mount as well. Isn't that fantastic? And because of your generosity, well, we are able to help the Bible Society to partner with them in distributing this Bible to the community around us. So I'm looking forward to working with the Bible Society more and more in the coming days. So for now, why don't we bow our head and pray for our country together. Father God, we acknowledge that you are a good God. You are good to us, Lord. You are good to this country. And we know that you are always good. And your word says that in all things, you work together for our good. So at this point, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters, the Aboriginal people in our community. Lord, we believe in restoration. We believe in unity. We believe, Lord, in you just putting back together things that have been broken, people that have been broken. And so, Lord, to this end, we pray that you help us as a church, Lord, to be a good ally to the Aboriginal people. Help us to exemplify to the whole world what unity looks like. In Jesus' name, we believe, Lord, that your name will be glorified in our country. Thank you so much again, Lord, for being here in our midst this morning. I pray that you will speak to us like only you can. Open our hearts and minds this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. If you agree with me, say amen. 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 Hey, as Annika has said, we are concluding our series, This Is My Year, I Promise. This time of the year, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions and a lot of people will fail also at keeping the New Year's resolutions. And the problem is not with the resolution, the problem is with the person, right? Because we often become our own worst enemy. We've seen it in other people. Maybe we've seen it in ourselves, how people became their own worst enemy with regard to their finance, with regard to their relationship, their marriage, their health. And we wonder, like, why would you do that? Why would you destroy? Why would you become your own worst enemy? Actually, Jesus talked about this idea, not using the term that we're using, your own worst enemy, but in one of his shortest parables, Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 26, 27, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who became his own worst enemy. How? By building his own house on sand. And then we wonder, right, why would you do that? Why would you destroy your life like that? Real talk this morning, you and I, we have the same potential. You have the potential to become your own worst enemy. And that's how you will fail at keeping your New Year's resolution. That's how a lot of people fail at life, because we all have the potential to become our own worst enemy. How do I know this? Because you were there at every single bad decision that you have ever made in your life. You were the mastermind of every bad decision that you made. And every decision is important because a single decision, right? A single bad decision is always the first step toward becoming your own worst enemy. That's why we said over and over again, every habit begins with the first time. I remember smoking my first cigarette and how hard, how difficult it was for me to let go. Every pattern begins with the first line and every journey begins with the first step. That's why every decision that you make is important. And in this series, we want to make it as practical as possible for you. Some people ask me, like, why do you do this series at church? This sounds like a motivational speech. This is like a TED Talk that you should do outside church. This is a spiritual place. We shouldn't talk about things like this. We want to hear about theology. We want to hear about God, about Jesus. Well, let me tell you why we talk about this at church, all right? Number one, we believe in practical teaching in this church. That's number one, okay? We believe the Word of God is meant to be practical. We believe only when the Word of God is practiced into our day-to-day life will the Word of God become powerful in your life. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. You know this from first-hand experience, unfortunately, or you have observed this in others, that when you become your own worst enemy, guess what? You're not the only one who got hurt, right? You hurt the people around you. You hurt the people that you love, the people that love you. When you blow up your own finance, when you blow up your marriage, when you blow up your health, guess what? It's not just you who got hurt. People around you also got hurt. And the thing is this, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that we are responsible for the behavior that we have that we're showing to the world outside of the Christian world. Am I right? Because that's what it means. It's not just about us behaving well as followers of Jesus Christ, but it's about keeping our reputation intact, isn't it? It's about keeping our influence intact, isn't it? As followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about this in church, because it's important. The world is watching us. The whole world is watching us. The whole world is not expecting you to be perfect, obviously, right? But how can we be people of influence if our lives are not attractive, if we become our own worst enemy? That's why it is not important. It is not just important for us not to become our own worst enemy, but this reputation, this influence that Jesus has entrusted us with, this is important for us to keep intact, and that's why we do this series. And in this series, we give you three preemptive habits to stop you from becoming your own worst enemy so that you can keep your New Year's resolutions and also you will do well at life, all right? These are preemptive habits, so habits that will help you to stop being your own worst enemy. Preemptive habit number one is this: pay attention to the tension. When you are presented with an opportunity, when you are presented with an invitation, with a deal, pay attention to the tension. Stop selling yourself this bad idea and start listening to the tension inside you, okay? This is very important. Pay attention to your conscience. That's habit number one. And last week, we talked about preemptive habit number two, and that is pay attention to your narratives. What you say to yourself, what you tell yourself, your self-talk is extremely, extremely powerful. A lot of people fail at life because they build these bad narratives as justification, as excuse for their bad behavior. That's why they frame their lives around these narratives so that they can continue doing what they want to do, which not necessarily are good for them. So, very, very important. If you miss any of these two messages, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it again from our podcast or our YouTube channel, okay? But today, as we conclude, we want to give you preemptive habit number three, and that is this. Pay attention to the voices of wisdom around you. Pay attention to the voices of wisdom around you. Now, this is not new to you. You know this to be true, right? Again, maybe from your own life, maybe from the lives of people that blow up, you know, their own life they become their own worst enemy. You know this to be true, that most people, actually I will say all people, but we try to be conservative here, okay? I believe most people who become their own worst enemy were actually warned, right? Weren't they? But they wouldn't listen. You were warned, but you wouldn't listen. There are people in your life who comes to you, who come to you and say, I'm not sure about her. I'm not sure about him. I'm not sure about that business deal. I'm not sure about that investment. I'm not sure about this and that. And what do? You refuse to listen to these voices of wisdom around you. And in the process, you became your own worst enemy. All right? Now, I believe if you are in the middle of making an important decision right now, there is someone in your life that can feel the tension that you ignore. Remember, preemptive habit number one, pay attention to the tension. But sometimes you don't feel that tension. You know why? Because you are good at trying to sell yourself a bad idea. Sometimes you don't know your own narratives, but there are people in your life who are more objective than you. They don't have the narratives that you have. They don't try to sell you bad things, you see, bad idea. Someone can feel the tension, don't have the narrative that you have. That's why God placed these people, I believe, around us to help us to make better decisions and not become our own worst enemy. This morning, I want to encourage you with this really, really fascinating, fascinating story. It's actually quite tragic, this story, all right? But it's such a great story, and I'm hoping, especially if you are, you've been listening to this wisdom, but you've been ignoring this wisdom as well, I hope this story will soften your heart this morning, all right? It's taken from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, actually chapter 11 and chapter 12, is about, the story is actually about the fourth king of Israel. If you are new to Christianity, if you're new to Bible study, don't worry. I'm going to get you caught up really quickly, all right? Thank you for being here this morning. So, about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, Saul became the first king of Israel. He reigned for about 40 years, all right, 30, 40 years. And then he was succeeded by King David, arguably the most famous king of Israel. He's the guy who defeated Goliath with a sling. And then David was succeeded by his son Solomon, the wisest man that has ever lived, for another about 40 years. And the assumption is that his son, by the name of Rehoboam, will succeed him as the next king of Israel. So, we're going to look at the life of Rehoboam and learn how it is extremely, extremely important for us to pay attention to the voices of wisdom around us. But in order to understand the story of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, you need to know the life of another person by similar name, but different. His name is Jeroboam. Not Rehoboam, but Jeroboam. They're not related, they have similar names, but they're not related. So this is where we pick up the story. This is fascinating. All right, in 1 Kings 11, 28. Now, Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force. Now, you got to understand, King Solomon went crazy with his building projects, all right, requiring as many as 150,000 men to be stone cutters and stone movers to build a lot of the temples that he was actually building for his wives, okay? So Jeroboam was in charge of this forced labor. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. He was wearing this new suit. And when a prophet comes to you, something strange is about to happen, right? When a prophet comes to you, usually the prophet will bring either bad news or good news. Can you guess if this is good news or bad news? Well, the prophet actually did something really, really strange. What he does, he takes off his cloak, and he starts to tear his cloak into 12 pieces, all right? And he gives 10 pieces of the cut from the cloak to Jeroboam. And this is the reason why he explains. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. You know that there are 12 tribes of Israel. And God is saying, I'm going to take 10 tribes from Solomon and give them to you, Jeroboam. All right? Now, you have to know as well, by this time, Solomon was not a good king. He actually had become a pagan king. Like I said before, he had many wives, and the gods of his wives became his gods, and he started to build all these temples all around the area, right, in worship of these gods. And not only that, but he started to treat the people of Israel really, really badly. He started to treat the people like slaves. That's why God has had enough, and God said, I'm going to take this kingdom away from you. The question is, why not take all the tribes? Why leave Solomon 2 tribes? Good question. The prophet explains. He said, but I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David. You see, God has made an unconditional covenant with David, and God was not about to break that covenant. For the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, who obeyed my commands and decrees. And that's why God left Solomon with 2 tribes. All right? So, Jeroboam heard this prophecy and he got weirded out. You know, he started telling people, hey, there's this strange prophet who came to me telling me that I'm going to get these 10 tribes from Solomon. How is that even possible? And so words get around until Solomon himself finally hears it, and he's not a happy camper, obviously, right? So this is what he tried to do. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt to Shishak the king and stay there until Solomon's death. This is why I love the Bible. Let's take a 5-minute break here, all right? A 1-minute break. If you are skeptical about the Bible, if you're new to Christianity, this is the reason why you should trust the Bible. The Bible is very specific in naming places and people. Even if you don't believe in the historicity of the Bible, you should believe the historicity of the secular world at the time. If you read the Egyptian secular history, you would read that during this time, Shishak was the pharaoh for Egypt. That's why you can trust the Bible. Just a side note for you, okay? So, do you understand what's going on so far? Jeroboam fled to Egypt to run away from Solomon. So you get that, right? You understand all the poems? Yeah, okay, good. So let's continue. So Solomon finally dies, okay? Like we all would. So don't think that you're going to live forever. Solomon finally dies. And so the assumption is Rehoboam, right, would become the next king without any challenges. So this is exactly what happened. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. So Jeroboam heard about this. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt, and the people were ecstatic because he was a good leader. He was a leader who cared for the people. He was an awesome leader, all right? So this is what happened. So they, that is the assembly that represents the people of Israel, they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam, the new king, and said to him and pleaded for a request from the new king. And this is their request, okay? Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. And at this point, the new young king did 2 very, very good things, all right? The first good thing that he did was this. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. That's a good thing, right? When you're about to make an important decision, don't make that decision in haste and take your time, all right? Take your time. The more important the decision, the more you should take your time. Don't be in haste. So that was awesome what he did. The second good thing that he did was this. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. Again, awesome right? Why not ask the people who've been there, maybe know more than you? So the elders answered the question from the young king this way. Hey, if you want to be the king of this United Kingdom, this is what you got to do. This is an awesome advice, by the way. They replied, if today you will be a servant to those people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. What are they saying? They're saying this, and this is worth coming to church for. All right? Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. If you put your people's interests ahead of your own, they will give you their lives. They will give you their all. That's a good advice, isn't it? Right? If you are in a position of authority, whoever you are, you may be a parent, a manager, a director, a business owner, a leader, a pastor, whoever you are, if you are in a position of authority, listen to this advice. Put your people's interests ahead of your own. People under your charge will give you their all. If you care about them, they will care about you. Great advice, worth coming to church for. But guess what? Rehoboam rejected this awesome, awesome advice. Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him, even though it was the advice that he needed to hear, it was not what he wanted to do. Even though the advice was the only way, and we'll find out later, this is the only way to get him to where he wanted to be, and that is to be the king of these 12 tribes of Israel. Let me tell you right now, there are people, okay? There are people that have the advice that you need to get you to where you want to be. There are people that God has placed in your life right now, especially if you are in the middle of making a very important decision. They have the advice that you need to get you to where you want to be. But this is not what Rehoboam did. So instead, this is what he did. Very, very stupid. Rehoboam consulted the young man who had grown up with him and were serving him. So he asked the people, the young people who worked for him, people who were his friends. So let me give you a tip how you can become your own worst enemy, okay? This is how you do it. Surround yourself with people who will tell you what you want to hear. That's how you become your own worst enemy. If you want to blow up your finance, if you want to blow up your marriage, if you want to blow up your whatever it is that you hold dear, it's very easy. Just keep surrounding yourself with people who will only tell you what you want to hear. Then you start seeing your influence decreasing and decreasing and decreasing. You will start seeing things happening in your life that you don't want to see. Okay? So my question to you this morning, it's very simple, it's very practical, nothing fancy, all right? Whose advice are you currently ignoring? Is it your wife's? Is it your husband's? Is it your parents? Is it your pastor's? Is it your best friend's? Whose advice is it that you are currently ignoring? And we are good at creating these narratives, right? So that we can ignore their advice. What do they know? They haven't started a business like I have. What do they know? They haven't been through a divorce like I have. What do they know? They don't have a blended family like I have. What do they know? They haven't lost a baby like I have, right? Who is it? Your pastor told you that? What does your pastor know? Your wife told you that? What does she know? Your husband told you that? What does he know? See, we are so good at framing our conversation in our head around this narrative so that we can ignore all this godly advice, this wisdom around us that God has put all around us through all these people, right? So, this is exactly what the young king did. He asked his friends this question. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? Even in the way he asked the question, you know he was expecting, you know, a yes man kind of answer, right? What should I say to these people who told me this? Now, again, this is a tip for you, okay? If you always do what you want to do, you will eventually arrive where you don't want to be. And that's true, isn't it? You don't have to know how the story of Rehoboam will end for you to know that it's not going to be a good ending, right? You know, prisons are filled with people who do what they want to do. They just follow their hearts, you know, like, do what your heart tells you, you know, do what you like to do, you know, it's your own life, you do what you want to do, you don't have to care about what anybody else thinks. Well, again, if you always do what you want to do, you may end up in a place that you don't want to be. And that's exactly, well, where Rehoboam finally ended up. The young man who had grown up with him replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them this, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist.'" See, we don't know what that means. It's a common expression in those days, but we don't know what it means. But for context, I can tell you this. In those days, the bigger you are physically, the better. All right? When you are big, when you are fat, that means it's a sign of blessing from God. It is actually desirable to be fat. So for those of you who think that you are overweight, you're fat, you're not. You just live in the wrong era. That's all. All right? You live in those era. You are desirable. Okay? So the young people, the advisor said, tell them this. And fortunately for us, the next verse actually explains what the phrase means. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Like, scorpions is this type of scourge. Not real scorpion animal, I don't think. But it's a kind of scourging reserved for the criminals. Okay? Essentially, what Rehoboam was saying is this. You think my father was harsh. You think and you complain that he treated you like slaves. Let me tell you. Keep complaining, I'm going to treat you like criminals. Exactly. That's what he meant, you know. So the people came back after 3 days, eagerly waiting for the answer from Rehoboam. And Rehoboam said exactly this to the people, and the people right there and there, using Jeroboam as the spokesperson, they declared that they don't want to be under the rulership of King Rehoboam anymore. They wanted to be separated, and that's exactly what they did. And Rehoboam, in his last-ditch effort to get the people back, he sent this guy, all right, by the name of Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. That means the day of the writing of this book. From that time on, the United Kingdom of Israel split into two. 10 tribes in the north, keeping the name Israel, and 2 tribes in the south, taking the new name Judah. The 2 tribes are the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And from that point on, that's the beginning of the downhill of the dynasty of the kingdom of Israel. Sad, isn't it? But it's actually history. It's actually the fact. Because when you are weakened, you became vulnerable. And when you became vulnerable, you became invadable. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. And that's exactly what will happen to you. That's exactly what will happen to me if we ignore the voices of wisdom around us. We would become weakened, we would become vulnerable, and we would be easily invadable by the situation around us, by the people around us. So, practical advice for all of us this morning. How do you know? How do you distinguish all the different voices in your life? All right? Learn from Rehoboam, okay? Be careful who you listen to. Find someone with a proven track record who has nothing to gain and nothing to lose by telling you the truth. That's very important, very practical, isn't it? See, Rehoboam listened to his friends. And guess what? Not only were his friends inexperienced, his friends worked for him. Obviously, they wanted to keep their job. Obviously, they would tell the king what the king wanted to hear. That's why, you know, when you look for advice from people who have proven track record in the sense of not just that they do well in the area that you're seeking advice for, but track record in the sense of people who care for you, people whom you know, like they love you, that they are for you. They want to see you succeed. They want to see you do well. That's the track record I'm talking about. Not from some strangers who try to sell you stuff, you know. That's why you have to be wise about this, okay? Listen to the voices of wisdom around you from people with a proven track record that they are for you, not against you, who have nothing to lose or gain by giving you one advice, you know, advice one way or the other, right? Now, we know this. You don't need to come to church to hear from someone like me to know this, right? This is not new revelation. But here's the deal. There's a lot of difference, isn't it, between what we know and what we do, right? A lot of people know this, but very few people do this. Why not? Why don't we do this? Why don't we seek godly advice from people who love us, people who are for us, people who have nothing to gain or lose by giving us an advice? Why don't we do this? I'm glad you asked. Reason number one is this: because we already know what they will say, right? We know, I don't want to talk to him, because if I talk to him, he will say no. See, that should be a warning sign for you, right? If you know that, you know, if you come to this person, they're going to say no, well, that should be a tension. There should be something that tells you, man, maybe this is not such a wise thing to do, right? So this is, I'm telling you, I've done this in the past. I'm not preaching because, you know, I've done it all correctly. There have been times in my life where I don't seek advice because I know exactly what I will be told had I sought advice. So again, this should be a warning sign for you. Even though we know this is the right thing to do, very few people do this, all right? This is reason, the first reason. Second reason is this. We don't think it's anybody's business. Like, it's none of their business. It's my life. It's my private decision. But do you know that a lot of your private decisions have public consequences? Do you know that? Again, as I said before, if you become your own worst enemy, you're not only hurting yourself, all right? People around you will be hurt. So don't think like, oh, this is my deal. You know, I don't want to bother anybody, or this is none of their business. No, you know, we are not designed to live alone, all right? We are created unique, individual and all that. I get that. But God designed us to live in a community. That's why belonging to a community of faith like this is important. Belonging to a small group is important, you know, because we can be honest with the people that loved us, that are for us. So that's number two. And then finally, number three, my time is running out. We are too proud. It's just ego, basically. At the end of the day, we think we know what we're doing. Like, come on. I start a multi-million dollar company. I know what I'm doing. I have a PhD. I know what I'm doing. I'm a pastor. I know what I'm doing. Oh, I've been a husband for 20 years. I know what I'm doing. You know, like, you know, we're too proud to ask for advice. And let me tell you, don't do that, okay? So right now, I just want to let you know, I believe you're here because God wants to tell you this, that right now, there is someone out there whom God has placed in your life. We call it providential relationship. There is someone out there who can see what you cannot see, who can feel the tension that you may not be feeling, who don't have the narratives that you might be creating for yourself. So, I want you to make a commitment. Every single week we do this, we want to make it super practical. We want you to make a commitment, not just for this week, but for the rest of your life. Make a commitment that you will seek advice even when your heart says otherwise. Man, if I have a dollar for every single time a young person comes to me and you know, not seeking advice, but more like seeking confirmation for the bad decision that they've already made, you know. Whenever I'm with her, I feel at peace. Of course you like her. Of course you feel at peace. What are you talking about? That peace is not from God. You know, oh, whenever I'm with this woman, I'm at peace. I don't feel this peace with my wife. Like, what are you talking about? Of course you want her. That's why you feel peace. That's why you gotta seek advice from people around you. Even though your heart says, oh man, this is the right thing to do. Well, why don't you just put a pause on that? Ask someone, if it's the right thing to do, so what? It's a good thing anyway for you to have, to be sure, right? So there's nothing wrong There's nothing wrong with seeking advice. In fact, there's a lot of benefits from seeking godly advice from the people who are for you and people who have nothing to gain or lose by giving you advice. So very, very practical, and I hope you are blessed by this. And again, go back to our previous 2-3 messages so that you get the whole idea. And trust me, when you start putting these preemptive habits in your life, not only will you be able to keep your New Year's resolutions, but I believe you have better chance of succeeding at life because God wants you to succeed at life. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.